Book of James, chapter 1. We'll read together from verse 2 to verse 8. James, chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we embrace your word. For in it we find hope and life. We find a true and tested guide. We find everlasting life. This is the truth, not as the world calls it, someone's truth. This is truth. In Jesus, you are the truth. Father, you have told us through your Son that in this life we will encounter tribulations. We see it all around us. We have been brought to the edge watching others' tribulations, and we sometimes, as we encounter ours, we tremble with fear. But we know that you have not given us the spirit of fear. And so, Lord, even as walk at times with having no answers, we know that your word is the answer, so we open up our minds and hearts that you would teach us to no longer crawl as beggars with our heads bowed in fear and our mouths closed, not knowing how to praise you in the midst of trouble. It is your spirit that gives us that life. In the name of Jesus, we praise you for the victory that you have already given us. And by faith, we choose to walk in it. Amen. You may be seated. Tough question that we have to answer as people ask us, how are you? And depending how close you are to the person that is asking you, you will reveal just a little bit, if nothing at all. We have learned to say, I'm okay, while on the inside we fear and we break down. And then we may have friends to whom we may open up, but after you've been around the block of life several times, you realize, what good would it do me to unload my burdens on your shoulders? Right? It may be that sometimes life may be like a bully and you find yourself beaten into a corner, taking one punch after another, walking the edge of cynicism about the hardness of life. We even have the saying, the school of hard knocks. You've been there, huh? Some of you have gotten your diploma and doctorates and you've learned, wrongly so, to bear that burden within yourself, in a way giving up and giving up the victory that belongs to you, to the waves that come over you. We read that this man that has no more faith, he may have religion, he may even have verses to quote, but he is a double-minded man, because all he can see is the waves of life beating down on him. I told you last week that if I begin this series, things will happen. Well, the things that have happened this week, and they're still happening. As people ask me, how are you? I'm saying, I'm counting it. Boy, am I counting it. And sometimes it doesn't seem to add up. But with God, it's not the addition that adds up. It's the multiplication of blessings that add up. Counting it all joy, we learned last week, it doesn't have to do with trying to add up the solution to your problems, but counting means to have authority by faith over your heart, demeanor, attitude. Place it under the Lord's submission, not for the problems, but for the love that He has for you, which He shows you through those trials. We named, and I'm going to name again, the answering the question which the text itself, actually the book itself, answers of why trials? Why does the Lord allow trials in our hearts, in our lives? Interestingly enough, that we are very hard students to understand. We're tough to get it. We repeat the same problems over and over again, or same attitudes, and we wonder why the Lord keeps bringing the same testings in our lives. Throughout this text and the book, we understand, actually the beginning, the next following verse, talks about trials coming into our lives to test our faith. Why would you want to have your faith tested? There's nothing more important in your life, nothing more important in the light of eternity, the fact that you are truly saved. We kind of shy away from testing each other that way. If I walked up to Brother Paul, and in our conversation, I would say, Paul, are you truly saved? Someone would ask you that question or ask me. Our first reaction may be one of being insulted. How dare you? Haven't I proven it already? My appearance, my life, my record, my spiritual resume, that I'm saved. How dare you? But that's the wrong attitude. There's nothing better than a Christian brother can do for you to make sure every once in a while that you are sure of your salvation. No greater loss to be a quote-unquote named Christian all your life and then wind up in the flames of hell. So these trials, they keep on making sure. I had in mind to bring something to church this morning, but I know my wife would have approved. I like I haven't done it in a long time, but to take our ring, our wedding rings, gold. I have the special waxing formula, which she hates the smell of, but it cleans the gold brand new. The rag I use with this wax turns all black, but the ring remains gold, shining. We like to see shiny things in good status, right? It's what happens when God comes along and He sends these trials, which may not smell nice, may not feel nice, but at the end of it, it's proven to you and to the ones watching you that this thing you have, this eternal life, it is not just a state of mind, it is a lifestyle. So they test our faith. Secondly, we know that they humble us. We need to be humble throughout life. Right? We started being 2 years old. We're so proud of who our parents are. We're proud of our toys. We're proud of our clothes. We're proud of everything until we turn to be teenagers. We're proud of everything we have and do or say. Then we turn to our 20s and we fight with this pride thing all of our lives. Nothing worse than to step into your sunset years and hold on to that pride, which has no value nor strength. Well, these trials, they come alongside and they do this beautiful transformation. It constantly shears away that extra fat of pride. What a beautiful person it is when you come across someone that is humble. Not superficially, not to present himself only, but there's a quiet humility. You want to hug that person. Trials constantly make sure that you've got this beautiful, I would say, state of your heart, of humility. The Lord brings trials also to wean us from the worldly things, the things that we attach ourselves to so easily. The Lord sends trials so also they would show us what we truly love. It's a teacher that you cannot argue with. When you're honest with yourself, your value system really shows up in the midst of a trial. No one needs to tell you, because if they do and you're not ready, if you're not cooked just yet, if they tell you, your pride will tell them that they're wrong and that they don't love you. Right? Trials, you can't much argue with this teacher. Trials teach us the value, to value the blessings of God, of what He has already given us that cannot be taken away or stolen or eaten by the moth. Sufferings, they come to enable us to help others in their sufferings. So therefore, they open up your heart to live out what your true love in loving people, in helping them, in comforting them. And lastly, trials, they come to develop enduring strength for trials that are to follow. We started last week, and we named these four stages that James takes us through in becoming victorious, transforming trials into triumph. We started with understanding this word of count it, learning how to approach from God's perspective, and then the whole perspective will give you the patience to endure it, because you know why. Not specifically why in that present situation, but the overwhelming God's plan of why, which overrules the why on earth. Count it, verse 2. Know, verse 3, to which I hope we can get to today. Verse 4, now that we're counting, we're learning to be authoritatively putting our hearts and attitudes on the submission to count this pure joy. We count, we know, and verse 4 says, now if you do all these things, you got to let, you got to submit. You got to submit to what God is doing and the way He's doing it, and then humbly know how to ask, verse 5 through 8. Now, last week, as we walk through into the second step, last week we talked about counting all these various different kinds, always changing trials. You see, when we see that what the trials are designed to do by God, when we understand why He sends them or allows them, we begin to thank God for them and trust Him for what we cannot see. You see, the relationship that we have with the Lord trumps the temporary trial. So when that trial is really burning and hurting, the way you overcome it is not by finding a solution for it from someone, somewhere, or something. It's by deepening your roots of the relationship with the Lord, giving Him your tears, giving Him your pain, and it's okay to ask the Lord why. He is patient with us as children, doesn't get frustrated as we submit, saying, Lord, I'm taking it, but please help me. By the way, knowing why will not resolve the issue. So often we want to give our problems to the Lord because we think that what we need most is to have them solved. That's not in God's prerogative. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. Get that? It's not that He will lift and take you as He did Enoch. He will sustain you through that storm. Cast your burdens. The burdens are real. What do you do with them? Many times we keep them upon ourselves and we begin to implode. Cast them to the Lord and He will sustain you. He's never so interested in solving the problems that we are dealing with as in deepening our relationship with Him. He cares more about your dependence because of love to Him than He is about your problem. Remember about the Israelites and their Canaanite problem. God gave them the new land, but He did not make the Canaanites disappear. They had to fight. They had to war against their enemies. It was no big problem for God to just whisk them away. But in order to win Israel's hearts, to trust Him, obey Him, and depend on the resources He would give them, He allowed the Canaanites to be in their way. It's a great lesson that we want to learn as we look through the circumstances we're dealing with to the Lord. Beyond the scenery of what God has designed, and to let the present pressures, instead of driving us into our flesh, to beat us to submission and quietness, God wants us to bring out of that our personal commitment to His omnipotent love, trusting Him. We mentioned and we saw last week that we will experience many trials. And we see that Jesus talked about this, that Christians are to expect trials. Have peace, you will have tribulation. Paul talked about the fact that he would strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we see throughout Scripture, and that these trials are various, different kinds. We talked about what are they. Could be sickness, could be accidents, could be disappointments. But they've got a purpose. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you." Here it is. Indeed, when these trials come, God is working through them to bring out what is more valuable than gold. Our faith. Now, what do we do when these trials come? We count it all joy. The apostles, we mentioned, and remember this, interestingly enough, that after they were beaten and taken to an unfair trial in Acts 5:41, when they left the presence of the council, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for His name. To count it joy that you find that God finds you worthy to allow you to suffer. It goes way beyond our comfort level. It's understanding that God sees that your faith is strong enough that it can actually place under this fiery trial that He would be glorified. We've learned that we are to be glad and rejoice. Now, what do you do and how do you count it? How do you respond when the trial comes? By faith, you immediately thank God and you adopt a faithful attitude. Not because you know the solution, not because you've got the money to resolve it. Your trial has come. It knocked your door down. It's not knocking. It just bursted down. What do? By faith, you stop and say, "Thank you, Lord." And then you look in the mirror and say, "What, have you lost your mind?" It doesn't make sense. It's not a human reaction. It is the Holy Spirit truly overflowing of your heart. And by faith, you say, "Thank you, Lord." Trials are seldom met with joy. Not only does James talk about adopting this attitude of joy, but he talks about pure joy. The word means all of the joy, unadulterated joy. James doesn't tell us to fake it. Trials of various kinds. And there's, of all the many that we mentioned, the original church, they were persecuted, they lost their homes, they lost their cities, they had to run away, they had no food, they were being killed left and right. Aside from that, which we can only imagine, in our own world, in our own times, we encounter trials for mainly three different reasons. One of them may be that what we can call the cause and effect trial. The cause and effect kind of trial. That's a trial that it actually adheres to the basic scriptural principle of what you sow, you shall reap. Many of these trials and temptation come into our lives through our own disobedience. our own choices open a Pandora box that we got to deal with, and that's a trial that we brought upon our own selves. The second variety of trials, Peter talks about it, we can face as Christians is the spiritual trial, just because you're a believer in Christ. You're a target. Peter says, don't think it's strange of this fiery trial, which is to try you. It's not a strange or unexpected thing. You're a Christian. It's coming. And he goes on to say in verse 16 of 1 Peter 4, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. It's the kind of trial that comes simply because you live a godly life. And the third kind of trial that may come upon us is the kind of trial that we can just hang up as a mysterious spiritual trial. We don't know why. Neither did Job. But he never wavered. And that's where faith comes in and submits to what God is doing. And we believe that whatever happens, it happens because he loves us and he will never forsake us. Let's look at verse 3 as we move on. So we've got this challenge as we enter the storm. Count it all joy. There'll be various of all different kinds. Stuff you may not even have imagined. But here it comes. One of the three. Put it under submission. Give it to the Lord and counting it joy, pure joy. Why? Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, also translated as patience. Now you may come around and say, you know what? I never asked for it. I don't need it. Just let me be in my own little corner. I won't bother anyone. Who wants to have patience and steadfastness? Is it truly necessary? For you know, here's the problem as we enter the trial. When we're hit by the trial, we're trying to find out at a spiritual level a reason that we may think it's worth enduring the trial, right? If it's worth it, we'll do it because it makes sense. But that's not the way the Lord works. Because what may or may not make sense to us has nothing to do with God's thoughts and God's plans. What God values, it's the idea of knowing God's heart, which is described in Scripture. So when trials come, instead of trying to find out the peripheral reasons, you dive back in the Word of God. And you read the Psalms. And you tear through the pages. And you hold on to James. And you read it and say, yes, Lord, I believe you, Lord. Have no idea what you're doing, but you know what? I'm going to know you. I'm going to know you more than I know the trial itself. A couple of things we want to learn from this knowledge. Because that's where life is, in the depth, where that root sinks deep in the Word. The right kind of knowledge concerning the value of trial makes it possible to have a joyful attitude. The right kind of knowledge of the value of that trial, that's what's going to give you a tap line to joy. We are to understand as we read this in verse 3, for you know that we must understand that trials will test our faith. God loves faith. Go back to Hebrews 11. It's the one thing that he is, if God can, in an unsinful way, be proud of. The faith of his children. Actually, faith is the real proof that there's love. Jesus talks about loving him, loving the commandments. God loves us, but us saying that we love God, the one way to prove that is faith. And God loves to show off our faith. Faith, when it's tested, can bring out the best in a child of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. This faith will be tested as purified gold, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, circle the word genuineness and underline the word faith, meaning that there's fake faith out there. The one that doesn't last. The one that has no strength. For if you just break under the burden, everyone around you, watching you, will also break. And then what do you have? You begin to blame God and you begin to blame others. But this faith that is tested like purified gold, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at this. From your life, not through the comfort level, living in the States and in a country church and not troubled by anyone, it's the faith that is burnt by fire and crushed on that day, and even now in the glory of glories, it gives these three things, kind of like the wise man bringing the gifts to the Lord Jesus. It brings praise, glory, and honor. Your life sings this praise song to God on three levels of praise, honor, and glory when you're tested. It's the real praise that comes out of our lives. A good biblical and theological definition of this testing of our faith is, and the trials, an external adversity which provides a testing towards an end. The end is not solution of that test, but the end is the praise that your life brings to God. So when trials come, and come they will, and they're led by God, allowed by God into your life, those trials are meant to become a song of praise as you go through them. This word of testing is used to describe the exciting adventure of a bird, an eagle in this case, that leaves the nest and begins to test its wings. That's the image of these trials coming in, extending your wings of faith that you may stand. And that's why we praise God from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We all know it. It is true. Live it, memorize, and meditate as trials come over you. No temptation or no trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful. Will not allow you. God will not allow you to be tried, tempted beyond what you're able. That is faith. We hold on to the Lord saying, Lord, I can't take any more. But God said, yes, you can. And the more you do, the more you shine, more you give me glory, and the stronger you get. But with temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to avoid it. No. To bear it, hupomone, bearing, being underneath it, and holding it up. It is with this kind of joy, hope, and optimism that we're to face trials. No trial is wasted on your life. Even the ones that you've brought upon your head. I'm thinking of Samson. Do you think that God's perfect plan would have had Samson blind, prisoner, chained to the pillars of the Philistines? Oh yes, that day he killed more Philistines than he had in all of his life, Scripture says. But that would not have been God's perfect plan. That was Samson sowing what he reaped, but then his repentance in the end brought God's glory upon his head. So God is in control even of your failures when you come back in repentance. And he took Samson's trial to fulfill his plan for Israel, that you may be able to bear it. The joy and the hope and the optimism that through trials you're praising God. Something that no other false religion could ever do. Now, with this understanding, remember, we're supposed to know. You got to dig deep to know these things, for they strengthen our spirit. We have joy in trials because, one, we know that testing works for us, not against us. Satan will come to you right away and say, God hates you, or best case scenario, God has forgotten about you, or you're not that important to God because look at these things happening to you. All these trials are working for you, not against you. As you have to stand in the unemployment line, wondering where you're going to, how you're going to make your next payment, God is using that for you, for me. As you lose the one that you love and you've walked with all your life, the human mind cannot in any way understand how God is using that for you, but in the eternal sense and loving trust, God is using it for you, not against you. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary affliction. Now, you got to understand that he's writing to people that are being persecuted. James has just lost his head. He was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. These are real, devastating, life-changing trials. Jesus says through his author, Paul, these are light and they're momentary afflictions. Is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Look at the parallel, one word for another. Light, momentary affliction, they are a eternal, not light, weight, not momentary, glory, no affliction. Beyond all comparison. This word here, affliction, means pressure, means anguish and trouble. This affliction is real, and for those without God, it's devastating, driven to alcohol, drugs, escape in one way or another, with no hope, but for those who have Christ and the hope of His love and presence, it's eternal weight of glory. The word here, preparing, is to accomplish. This is preparing an eternal weight of glory. It's working fully. See, God is working on all cylinders in the midst of your trial. When we truly understand what God is doing, when the trial is over, we should be sad. What? Sad that it's over. Lord, I want more trials. Have you lost your mind? Talking to Brother Paul, we're talking about the fact that you never pray for patience. Because the only way God answers our prayers for patience is through trial. Trials. How valuable this steadfastness and patience must be. They work for us, not against us. Secondly, trials are used to help us mature. To grow up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all maintain the unity of the faith, the goal of the church is to have this unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Why? To mature to manhood. To become spiritual, strong adults that do not necessarily whimper and cry and run to the corner and give up. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Circle mature and fullness and draw a line connecting the two. This fullness of Christ is the goal that God has for each one of us. It is not simply to be saved and then stick our thumbs in our mouth and waiting for God to rapture or give us all the blessings. It's that we become mature, and there's no way to go through maturity except through growing pains. Patience waits through faith until God completes His work. Exodus 14:13 says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. For He will work for you today That's God's presence and work. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. For the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. The patience, the steadfastness. And we know that for those who love God, all things, good things, bad things, trials, they work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. The Lord is working for you. The trials are working for you as you're loving God and trusting God. You're counting it. You're seeing it. They're real. But you're putting it on the subjection of faith and submission because you've got to know that these trials work for you to bring praise, glory, and honor, and they help you mature. Heavenly Father, it is good that we are afflicted. It is the way that we are learning to love You by submitting to the trials and the testing that You allow to come into our lives, because through them we become more and more like Jesus, whom You love, in whom You find full pleasure, in whom we love because He first loved us. Lord, we will count it joy, and we thank You for the pain that clears away the pride and gives us the humility, brings us back to understand what true blessings are, eternal. And these trials, Lord, they bring us closer not only to You but to each other. Lord, we will gather together like sheep following the shepherd, and we will hold on to each other, and we look at each other in prayer and raise our hands to You. Lord, as we cry out, give us the strength to be overcomers as You're maturing our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray and praise Your name in the midst of the storm, for You are the God and the Lord of all creation, our storms included. Amen.